A reading from Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our reading this morning is the introduction to chapters 30 and 31 of the whole book of Jeremiah, a section of the book that is full of comfort and good news, in contrast with much of the rest of the book that is filled with prophecies of judgment and destruction, and the personal history of Jeremiah, which is overall frustrating and unpleasant. Not that unpleasantness is missing from our reading today, of course. There also we hear about judgment, about terror, about fear. Not by accident is there the word Jeremiad derived from this book, meaning a lamenting and denunciatory complaint, a dolorous tirade. So do you think it is an accident as much as we proclaim our full adherence to the Old Testament and our full submission to its authority when it comes to choosing a text for a sermon? We choose something from Jeremiah 30 or 31, the least depressing part of the book. Additionally, if you looked in your bulletin, you saw that we end at verse 11a. And of course, the question comes up, why do we end 11a? What is the wisdom of the committee that chose these readings? Why did they leave out 11b? Let me read to you verse 11 in its entirety. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Well, we don't want to end on that note. So how is it? What does that tell us about ourselves, about the lectionary committee or whoever it was? Of course, we could feel smug and say, yeah, it's the usual thing, that even conservative Lutherans are not exempt from. We all like to cherry pick the Bible. We all like to look for those comforting passages and leave the rest out. Now, we could say that this is the secret higher criticism in us, or we can say it's just because our life is already depressing enough, so that reading Jeremiah in its entirety just gives you that additional push over the edge, and we don't want to do that. But we have to take that seriously, that there are all these passages about judgment, about punishment, that there is so much of it in Jeremiah, so much among also the major prophets. After all, what we have here is not Jeremiah journaling and by writing down what concerns him, trying to work through some problems. The reason Jeremiah writes is not, let's write it down and get this creative process going and then it helps you. I don't know if it does, but it might. Rather, Jeremiah gets the command from God to write. Jeremiah is to write here, first of all, for himself. Unlike the command to write in chapter 36, where Jeremiah is commanded to write down all the words that God has spoken against Israel and Judah and all the nations, and have it then read in the temple before all people, here these words of hope are not for public reading in the first place. That's strange, isn't it? That seems to be a rather bad marketing strategy. Keep it positive, says the world. And in the upcoming elections, we will see how the candidates will try to have their messages positive and upbeat and leave the negative attacks to those political action committees that supposedly have nothing to do with them. Project the positive attitude. And who is surprised that reading of all those messages of judgment and doom was not a success? The king himself burned the scroll piece by piece. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted to take it away, destroy it, because that was not the message the people needed to hear. They needed to hear something that would encourage them on their way instead of distracting them and calling them to repentance. Why are the words against Israel to be read publicly, whereas these words of hope are taken down? And like any writing, of course, eventually they will be read. They will be made public, but not right now. It is a question of what men need to hear when. The Israelites' hearts were hard and unrepentant, and Jeremiah's preaching had to be that hammer that breaks rocks. But when those words had done their work, when Israel had seen the vanity of false hopes, when Israel had seen that they had put their trust in the wrong gods, when Israel was groaning under the heavy hand of God, under his chastisement and punishment, then these words of comfort and of restoration had to be heard again, lest they despair. The big frustration and heartache of Jeremiah was that nobody listened. Yes, the people around him heard him, but they did not listen. Well, his message was hard to hear. I will not leave you altogether unpunished, says God in our text. What has happened to the northern kingdom, namely war, destruction, and exile, and what was going to happen to Judah, namely war, destruction, and exile, was not just the unhappy fate of small nations that get between expanding superpowers, a story that has been repeated many times since then. No, the people of Israel and of Judah were special. They were God's people. They had received God's blessings, but also his law. And this law was a law with a curse for him who broke it. Israel had it heard on Mount Sinai. They heard it before they entered the promised land. God said to them, "But if your heart turns away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land that I will give to you." And of course, what Jeremiah is preaching is, this is now happening. What God had announced was now to be executed because his people had deserted the true God and worshiped false gods. But of course, the amazing thing is that there are those chapters 30 and 31 in the book of Jeremiah. The judgment of the law as given on Mount Sinai and repeated before the people cross the Jordan is clear. There are no second chances in that law. It has no forgiveness. Actions have consequences. Idolatry brings death, destruction, and exile upon Israel. But this is not the last word of God. In the midst of all this mayhem, where men are standing there pale, incapacitated by pain, where all seems lost, at the day of judgment, when the sentence of the law is executed on an idolatrous people, Jeremiah also has to say these words, a message of salvation. There will be a restoration of Israel. God will bring back his people, resettle them in the promised land, destroy the superpowers that held them captive. He will give them a second chance so that they will be in his land and serve him. He even will give them a descendant of David, Messiah, whom they will serve. This is a different word, a word of salvation. Yes, their sin still has consequences which they suffer. But condemnation is not the last word, but pardon and a new life in service to the true God is the last word. And so, preaching goes among us on. Of course, we are not prophets that have to interpret the events of history around us. In that sense, we are not Jeremiah's. But just like the people in Judah at the time of King Jehoiakim, the message that God is judging us, the message that there is sin, that sin has consequences, and these consequences are far worse than war and exile, namely eternal damnation, is not a welcome message. And for every frustrated preacher, reading Jeremiah and his struggles is a comfort, because it shows him he's not the first one. But this message has to be preached, so that there be knowledge of sin and repentance instead of utter blindness concerning one's own position before God. This is not a pleasant word to preach. And it has to be preached not only to those outside of the church, but also to those inside the church. For blindness to sin is one of the consequences of sin. And you and I and everybody in the church suffer from this blindness of sin since we are sinners. Unless we preachers are condemned by our own words, we too must hear the law. We too must see ourselves in the merciless light of the law and repent daily. But then there is this message of salvation, this message of another chance, that though the law stands in all its force, it is not the last word. This message that there is grace after condemnation, that there is life after judgment. For Israel, this meant return to the promised land. For us, this means forgiveness of all our sins, that we are reinstated as heirs of the heavenly kingdom, even though we deserve nothing better than eternal exile because of our lovelessness, our vile desires, our grudges, our greed, and so on. You have to hear it both. The judgment and salvation, for God's salvation comes through judgment. It comes through Christ, God's judgment of Christ in our stead. We have deserved temporal and eternal punishment, but instead Christ suffers it. For you, these are those precious words that give us life through death, acquittal through damnation, adoption through the forsakenness of the Son. And so we look at the God who is with us to save, as our text said. And when we look at the God who is with us to save, we see the Emmanuel who saves us. Amen.